2 Timothy chapter 3. And the text this evening is verses 14 through 17. Second Timothy chapter 3, verses 14. You, however, continue with the microphone. Can you hear me? You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Let's open in a word of prayer. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you that it is true. Thank you that it is inspired. Thank you that these are your words, not man's. Help us to believe them and live them. In your son's name we pray, amen. We've been going through the book of 2 Timothy. We're in the third chapter now, and we've been going just methodically through. The theme for 2 Timothy is to hold fast. To hold fast in different circumstances, to hold fast in the midst of being a pastor of a church, hold fast to the word. In the midst of persecution, hold fast to the word. And so Paul writes this letter to Timothy. It's his last letter. We know that he's in prison. Death is imminent. Death is coming. We don't know exactly when. At the end of this book, he asks for his cloak and for his parchments. So it's not tomorrow, but it's coming. But this is his turns out to be his last letter, his last writings. And it's to Timothy, a pastor in the city of Ephesus. He's been there for some time. And we've throughout our weeks, we've discussed the history of Timothy and Paul. Over the last few weeks, we've been focusing on chapter 3. In the first couple of chapters, Paul is encouraging Timothy. He says, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of my words. Entrust these things that you've learned to other faithful men so that it can pass on to further generations. Endure hardship. Work. Be a workman. Be known as a workman. Flee your lusts. Flee youthful lusts. And don't argue about words. Don't be quarrelsome. In chapter 3, he turns to a warning. He warns Paul of the coming hard times. And when Stephen went through this, he talked about the last days. There will be difficult times in these last days. And last days is kairos. It's a period of time. It's an age. It's a season. A period of time. In this particular period of time, the period of time between the time of his resurrection and the time of his concern is the kairos, is the age that we're discussing. That age will be difficult. And so we need to be ready. Like he described in chapter 2, be ready like a warrior for these difficult times. What will these difficult times look like? Well, there will be apostate men. These apostate men are imposters within the body of Christ in chapters 3, verses 2. And these men go from bad to worse. And Kevin described this as they were lovers of self. And lovers of self is the sewer line through which all of these other characteristics that you see of these men go through. They are lovers of pleasure and rather than lovers of God. So verse 5 says in chapter 3 that we are to avoid them. Why are we to avoid them? Verse 6 gives us the reasons. They are charlatans, as Kevin explained to us. They're charlatans. They enter in, and by enter, they sneak. They infiltrate. They creep in. And once they get in, they captivate. They captivate with words. They captivate with ideas. And once they captivate, they lead away. They look to the vulnerable, and these aren't the vulnerable people who are down and out. These are the vulnerable people who are weighed down with sin. And if you think about it, the people who are weighed down with sin are the people who are most open to this message of entering, captivating, and leading away. These are the people who are conscious of their sin. They're aware of their sin, but they're looking for solutions outside of the Word of God. And so along comes a false teacher with a different way, a different idea, and they're easily captivated. These are the people who are ever learning, but never coming to a knowledge, as it says in verse 7. They don't acknowledge God as God. And once you are able to acknowledge God as God, that leads to the knowledge of sin, which leads to repentance. Verse 8 says they oppose the truth. So this was the example of Jannes and Jambres. Remember them? Jambres. Jannes means, then remember what the, except for Kevin, what they mean? Jannes and Jambres. He who seduces and he who rebels. So they oppose the truth. And these are the people, history says, tradition says, whatever, that these were the two that started the worship of the golden calf. And so that's why they were singled out here as people who oppose the truth. They are of depraved minds, and they are rejected as regards to the faith. So verse 9, chapter 3, what is the result? They will not make progress. Many times we see ministries of false teachers that are successful, but we need to rely on the sovereignty of God. They will not progress. Chapter 10 says, but you, Timothy, emulate Paul's example. And we are to emulate Paul's example in three different ways. I think Daniel did this part. We are to emulate his doctrine, his disposition, and his perseverance. His doctrine, meaning his conduct and his purpose. His disposition, meaning his faith, his patience, and his love. And his perseverance in persecutions. And Daniel talked to us about the persecutions that he suffered in Antioch, in Iconium, and in Lystra. How will we respond when we are tested by fire? How will we respond when we test the fire of purification? Imposters are not purified, if you recall. They proceed from bad to worse. But the Christian is purified, is strengthened when it comes to fire, when it comes to trials. So we are not to fear persecution. Then we come to the passage of this evening in verse 14. And in verse 14, he gives us a command, or he gives Timothy, rather, a command. He gives him facts, and he gives him a purpose. He gives him a command, he gives him facts, and he gives him purpose. First, the command. You, however, continue. So we previously described in this chapter the deceivers, the apostates, the wolves among the sheep. But you, Timothy, continue. It's not a passive verb. It is an active. It is in the present active imperative tense for you English scholars out there. So it is a command. You can't sit back and let Christianity happen to you. You have to be it's an active continuance in the faith. So he says, continue, which is abide, stay, and persist. What does he continue in? Two things. He is to continue in the things he has learned and in the things that he is convinced. Let me read that verse specifically, and then I'm going to ask you to tell me the difference between what is learned and what is convinced. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of. I'll stop there. So what's the difference between learned, having learned, and convinced? There's no wrong answer. Well, maybe a few. Go ahead. What is it? Firmly believe. Which one is that? Is that
convinced?
That's convinced. It's firmly believed. Okay. Someone else?
Going from fact to faith.
Going from fact to faith. I like that. I like that one. We'll stick with that one. Going from fact to faith. Can you be a believer if you haven't gone from fact to faith? I don't know. Maybe. But certainly you won't grow until you're convinced. So knowing is, so convinced is a heart, whereas learned is just a head. So that's the way that that I put it. So knowing, so he, the things he has learned and become convinced. Knowing, which is a word that means because you already know, assuming that you already know these things, which is a deep recognition or a certainty, knowing from whom you've learned them from. So the legacy of people that you have learned from is a reason that we are to have conviction of what we believed. We look at the character and the trustworthiness of those before us, like Lois and Eunice, from those who have we have witnessed to have witnessed the truth lived out. So we believe, we know, based on who we have learned from, but also based on, of course, the sacred scriptures themselves, which gives wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. So he gives us he gives us the command, he gives us the facts, and now he's going to give us the facts. So the facts, all scripture, which is all, every part, the whole, and each part of the totality. Scripture is the word graphe, meaning writings, not just any writings. This word is specific to sacred writings, so it's specific to scripture. So all scripture, all writings of authority, all scripture, and you have to remember that in this age, in this time, they almost had all of the Gospels. The only ones that weren't written at this point were John's letters, and the book of Revelation. So if they didn't have them, they couldn't take them home, of course, but they probably had read them, had access to them, and they were available. And if they weren't, they probably were shortly thereafter. So the sacred scriptures are inspired by God. Inspired by God, and this is the Holy Spirit that was promised in the upper room in John chapter 16. The helper, the comforter, the strengthener, the advocate, the Spirit of truth. They were not going to be left alone to themselves to figure out all of the doctrines that they had been told about, but probably not quite understood. Jesus told them a lot of things, but he didn't tell them everything. And even what he did tell them, a lot of these things were still unclear. So the third person of the Trinity would come to their aid. He would teach them about the way of salvation, the doctrines of sin, regeneration, justification, sanctification, and they would write it down with his direct help. 2 Peter 1:21 says, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So the Holy Spirit inspired men to write these things down. And it is beneficial. It has value. It is effective. It is effective for teaching. Teaching gives us the truth. It is beneficial for reproof. Reproof exposes error. It is beneficial for correction. It restores us when we're wrong. And it gives us training in righteousness. And this training in righteousness forms character. So we have the command. We have the facts. And we have the purpose. The purpose is that we are complete. And the word complete is like a craftsman that's fitted with all of his tools, all sharpened, all ready for his work. He's fitted and equipped. Equipped, imagine a ship that is completely rigged and completely stocked for a long voyage. All of its ropes are in place. All of its anchors are in place. All of its supplies are firmly in place. Its crew is in place, and it's ready to go. It's ready for the voyage. So the purpose is that we are completed and equipped. As I meditated and I thought about this chapter, I kept coming back to a question, and this question has been posed to me a couple times in my life, one directly and one indirectly. And both times, they were, I think, profound to me and changed my spiritual walk. The first time was in that room back there, back in the age of brown carpet. I don't think it was orange, but I was a junior-ish, I think, in college, 1997-ish, which would have made me about a junior, I think. Home from college, and I was actually speaking to my then Mr. Van Wingerden, which is now Uncle John, but back then it was Mr. Van Wingerden. And I made an unfortunate comment. The unfortunate comment went something along the lines of, "You don't believe in a literal seven-day creation, do you?" And the seriousness of the conversation took a sudden change, and he looked at me with, if you've ever received that look, you know the look that I'm talking about. "Philip, do you believe the Bible?" And I looked at him. I was kind of taken back. I looked at him. Yes. "What does it say?" "It says 7 days." And he says something to the effect of, "Well, if it says it, it's good enough for me, and it should be good enough for you." And it changed the way I read the Bible from someone who was maybe a skeptic, not a skeptic, but someone who was still learning, someone who was still questioning, to someone who believed. I think it's the difference between what we were talking about before, going from someone who knows it to someone who's convinced of it. And so when I read things like creation, I didn't think about, I took it by faith, knowing it's in 7 days. And other stories, the Exodus from Egypt, the Tower of Babel, and we go on, of all the things that you try to negotiate the truth with. And it was a relief of me to be able to read such a thing and put that doubt away and to say, okay, I'm going to believe it. And I'm going to be convinced of it. And it was a difference for me. The second time I was asked that question, let me just make sure I got everything in there. The second time I was asked that question was a few years ago. My wife and I were going through a series on Ephesians. And right before the pastor got to the section on marriage, he took a whole sermon and prefaced the whole series with the question, "Do you believe the Bible?" It went back to the whole history of the authors and creation. And his preface was, "If you believe that there is room for interpretation in a seven-day creation, you're going to leave room for interpretation on loving your wife as Christ loved the church. And if there's room for interpretation in things like the Tower of Babel and the Exodus, then there's room for interpretation on things like sacrificial love, like Christ died for the church." And so it's easy in today's society, as it was back then, they didn't have the scriptures to take back to their homes and check it out. They had false teachers who would come and twist words. But today, if I want to go and find someone that fits my narrative of how I should love my wife, I certainly can go online. I can find a sermon. I can find a pastor. I can find a book that fits the narrative. But until I submit that this is truth and I want to find this definition, I want to work to find this definition, then I can start growing. And then that's the difference between knowing and being convinced. There are false teachers, but we need to be convicted to find the true meaning of Scripture and apply it to our lives. And then the anxiety goes away. Then the guilt goes away. Not until we seek glory, of course, completely, but we strive for a sanctification until that day. All Scripture is inspired and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. So I ask you, do you believe the Bible? And do you know it? And are you convinced of it? That's all I have. Does anybody have any comments? All right, thank you for listening.